O Lord Jesus Christ, whose body we are by thy grace, and whose church we are called to serve, be present with us in this hour and grant us ever thy peace. Amen. In Christ Jesus, my dear fellow redeemed, an unknown author once wrote, "Joy is the flag flying over the citadel of the soul, indicating that the King is in residence." I cannot help but feel that in this hour, God our King is in residence. For the flag of your joy, praising the goodness of God and helping you to reach another goal in life, is clearly evident and tells each and every one of us so. My dear young brethren who will be extended calls tonight into the office of the Holy Ministry and the vicars to be placed, let me assure you that your church, your beloved Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, has joy too. Our joy is to know that his giving and sustaining hand is ever open to his church. And the proof of that lies in you, the young graduates and vicars who will soon be placed and ordained into the office of the Holy Ministry. I can assure you it will not be one moment too soon, for Christ desperately needs you in his church. I'm sure that there are many things that you must be thinking about this night as you commit yourselves to the final days of academic preparation for the office of the ministry. And it is true, isn't it, that when the final days come and the end is near in sight, it is so easy for us to lose the sense of reality and be overcome by the emotion and the excitement of all the things that are soon to take place. The church is thinking of things too as you graduate and are assigned your calls. Some of the things that I am thinking this night are simply bits of the character of your being and life before your God and Savior Jesus Christ as you assume this great office for him in his kingdom. Our text for tonight presents us in a threefold picture these bits of character. They're stated in the form of a paradox. The paradoxes are our God's, not mine. And they are recorded for you by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in the second epistle, the sixth chapter, verse 10, the concluding verse of the scripture lesson for this night. They reveal each of you as a unique person for the office of the Holy Ministry. Listen to them again tonight. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I would have all of us look closely at these words in the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit of his promise that he gave to the first ministers of his church when he said to them, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be full and remain in you, and that your joy might be full." As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How strange to say that you are sorrowful, happy and excited as you are this night, one of the greatest nights in your life. Sorrowful for what? Sorrowful for your sinful self in spite of a gracious and loving God. Sorrowful because that sin leaves you and me weak, dependent, indecisive, and incapable of fulfillment. But that's nothing new. It's been that way ever since man fell into sin. The Apostle Paul knew that sorrow too. He came back again and again to that sad chapter of his life as a Pharisee. You see, he could not ever forget that as Saul of Tarsus, he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious to the kingdom of his God. And even after he saw that the victory of Christ was his victory too, he still sorrows because his sinful nature always battled against the holy will of his God. The reality of that sorrow never left him. And my young brothers, it will never leave you either. And yet, paradoxically, the Apostle Paul says, always rejoicing. Rejoicing in sorrow? Yes, because it is a sorrow produced in you by the Holy Spirit that leads you and me to repentance and forgiveness. In the law of God's word, the Holy Spirit lays bare our sins and their crippling consequences. And in the gospel of that word, He opens wide his forgiving hand of grace to every penitent that cries, "Father, forgive me for Jesus' sake." To repent and to believe, to trust in the forgiving grace of God, to hang on to it and to rely upon it, is as needful for you in serving the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is for the members of the flock whom you shall soon serve. In that forgiveness, the Holy Spirit gives you strength in weakness, comfort, genuine comfort to know that God still wants you in his holy ministry, and courage to live and to die for him who is the King of Kings. You could very well join David in exultingly singing and saying, "I thank you, Lord, with all my heart, because of your constant love and faithfulness." The Apostle Paul is right, isn't he, when he says, "Yet always rejoicing." And now the second paradox, as poor yet making many rich. Paul must not be thinking of poverty and earthly possessions as he speaks these words, because if he was, then he would be repeating himself in the concluding paradox of our text. No, Paul is confessing what all of us must confess: a total lack of anything in ourselves that avails before our God. Paul cringes at the very thought of his low estate because of his sinful nature. He cringes at the thought of him who is holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Not only was he poor in his God's sight because of his sinful nature, but he was unwanted by his fellow men because he dared to confess Jesus Christ and him crucified. You and I ought to know very well the life of the Apostle Paul after he became a servant of the Lord. He was filled with persecutions and betrayals, stonings and imprisonment, and finally a death which was called for by man. By himself, Paul was helpless. No wonder he felt very poor all by himself. No wonder he felt this sadness. You, my dear young brothers, will have just as many occasions to feel this peculiar poverty as you serve your Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as did many a pastor before you who has served in God's kingdom. I'm in the ministry 31 years. I entered it long before most of you were born. That is, the students here that are graduating. And I have felt that poverty so many, many times. There's nothing that makes a soul feel more helpless than that kind of sadness. And yet Paul would have us look at the brighter side of the picture. He not only says you're poor, but he says you still can make many rich. It's just as if the apostle was saying to each of us, you may be poor in yourselves, and you may be despised by a secularized world, but you are infinitely rich in the comfort of Jesus Christ, he says. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In that wealth, in the riches of his grace, he takes you, and he makes you earthen vessels to be the means through which the voice of the heavenly bridegroom can be heard inviting sinners to come unto him. You will make others rich because you are rich in that wonderful grace of our God. What you will teach others, you hold as your faith. The forgiveness you will share with them is the forgiveness that you have often tasted. The love which you will offer them in Jesus Christ is the love that you know very well, and the eternal hope that you will hold out to them as the great pearl of great price is the same joyous hope that has been given to you and to which you hang and hold. And now the final paradox. I think we could call it the frame of the whole picture of the character of our being as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul simply says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now the apostle refers to his poverty and earthly possessions. You know well that he suffered the loss of everything just in order to serve his Christ, and Paul never regretted it. His was a song of confidence and fear when he sang out, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil, and he will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom." I guess I don't have to tell the graduates that they're not going to be busy in the ministry, counting up their assets, hoping that they'll secure the land, survey all of your possessions these days as you prepare to take leave of the campus, of your apartments and homes, of the few boxes of books that you have, a trunk full of belongings, your clothing, piled in a car that you hope will make it to your placement, or if you are married and you have accumulated a few things of this earth's goods, you'll probably haul them in a U-Haul trailer or another kind of rental vehicle. It's about all you can boast of in the line of earthly possessions. And I guess I'd have to say that there's not much more to come for a long time. But then comes the Apostle Paul, and he tells us that these things aren't necessary. They're not the things that make us really happy. They're not the things that really count. And he brings it out very carefully in the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, yet you possess all things. Yes, you surely do. You possess a saving knowledge of the one true God who is not only responsible for your existence, but who also keeps you body and soul by the power of his word. His hand of giving and opening and satisfying is never closed to you. You possess an intimate relationship with your Lord who says in love, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You possess stock in the mansions of heaven, for through baptism you became shareholders in the death and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. You possess his favor, for he calls you saints in his household. Saints that are set apart for the sharing of the gospel of joy, making many, many rich. You possess the whole word through which you possess everything that you need, the blueprint of your mission and the message of your ministry. In it is the joy that you hold, the joy that you shall share, and the power to share it. You possess a sure word to witness, because it is the word of a living God and not the word of men. You know very well in these days that while man may make all manner of concessions to the so-called human side of the Holy Scriptures, the fact remains that what God caused to be recorded is not human thought or the product of man's imagination or his right of accommodation. With this sure word, you know that if the Scriptures were a mixture of man-made opinion and knowledge and divine doctrine, you could never be certain that when you speak to the people entrusted to your care, that you are speaking as the oracles of God. But because you possess a sure word, you can tell the world with all confidence what Peter said, knowing this first, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of men, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You possess a clear word to preach and teach. Not clear in the sense of our being able to fully grasp it at all times with our intellect, but clear in the sense that it may be believed unto salvation. Luther rejoiced in this surety. He once wrote that Scripture is so shallow a water that a little lamb can wade safely across it, but at the same time so deep that the elephant will be drowned in its depth. You possess an all-inclusive word, that word which makes us wise unto salvation and trains and leads us in godly and holy living. It's the word of which once the sainted Daniel March wrote, it is so conservative as to make it a solemn duty to study and revere the past, and so progressive as to be in advance of the most enlightened age. It is strict enough to denounce the very shadow and semblance of sin, and it is liberal enough to save the cheapest of sinners. And finally, you possess a unique power to help you carry on. John W. Gardner, in his book Self-Renewal, states that great ventures start with vision and with a power structure. Serving in the office of the Holy Ministry is a great venture. And our Savior gave it vision when he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he provides you with the power to carry on. For the first Pentecost there was fulfilled what still is fulfilled today, the promise of our Christ, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What a mighty portfolio you carry with you as you go out to serve the Lord in His church. It makes you a unique person for His ministry. My dear young brethren, in just a few minutes you're going to hear the announcement of your first call into the parish ministry. You're excited? I hope you are. Because we are, the whole church is excited this night. No matter where Christ sends you, remember it is where He needs you and wants you. You are the answer to the fervent, anxious prayers of Christians who want and need you too. You are God's answer to a host of people in the world who tonight still don't know that they need you and that they should be wanting your message too. A great Christian once wrote, "The greatest use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." Let that word lie heavily upon your heart as you take your call in hand and go out in joy to serve in the church for so great a Savior. The moment is finally here for you to begin to use your whole life to bring to your fellow man a joy that is eternal. And as you do, we let you go with a prayer that the Holy Spirit will so strengthen you and keep you that you can safely keep that which shall be entrusted to your care. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.